that back.
Okay.
There you go.
All right. All this fancy technology. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's good, really, privileged to be here. It's a privilege to represent Terre Haute and be able to come down and Brother Andy Stead, Pastor Andy Stead, and be able to represent our church. I'm very excited about what God's doing in this hour. He's making a move, and the move that he's making is very exciting. It's really that we're in the hour of restoration. And not only is he restoring the church back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, but he's also in the making a move also back to the nation of Israel to restore Israel back to the favor of God and bring Israel back to faith salvation in Yahshua HaMashiach, into believing that Jesus is her Messiah. And I'm very excited about that, and that's why I say we're in the hour of restoration. I'd like to have you go with me. I'm just going to move around a few scriptures. I want to go to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah first. We call the message New Testament Judaism. I don't believe that Jesus was the founder of Roman Catholicism. I don't believe that Jesus came and started a brand new religion, but I believe that Jesus came not only to die for the sins of the world, and I appreciate the messages I heard today. I know your name, Brother Al. Brother Al. I really enjoyed his message. I also enjoyed Brother Bill Schultz today. I thought they both done a fine job, a beautiful job at delivering their messages today. And just enjoyed this. This is my type of worship. I feel like I'm at home in Terre Haute. I came in here. I called Brother Andy. I was just all excited. I said, hey, I felt like I was in Terre Haute worshiping at home. Brother Andy got all excited. Cause I'm excited about New Testament Judaism. And that's what this is. It's New Testament Judaism. Jesus did not start a brand new religion. I'm going to get into that. He did not start a brand new religion, but he came to reform the old. Not only did one of the greatest things that Jesus did do, Yahshua did do, is he came to die for the sins of humanity. And we all understand that. The whole organized church system understands that point. And they preach that, but that's as far as they'll take you. That's as far as they go. And we know that must have salvation by believing in his shed blood and that he died upon the cruel cross of Calvary for you and I. And we know that he done that. He died for our sins. And thank God we couldn't have eternal life without it. But the other thing, the other mission that this religious church system out here misses is the fact that not only did he come to die for your sins, brothers and sisters, for our eternal salvation, but he also came to establish a pattern of worship in this earth. He came to establish a pattern for the church in this earth. And that's what he came to do. And he came to bring forth his gospel. And his gospel was New Testament Judaism or New Covenant Judaism. Judaism is just means praise. The word Judah just means praise. Ism means a system of or a belief system in something. And all praise and worship came through the tribe of Judah. Always, even the Mashiach, even Messiah would have to come through the tribe of Judah. Even in the southern kingdom, it was the tribe of Judah that set up and Levi that set up the temple system. It all had to come through Judah. Therefore, Judaism is praiseism. It's a system of praise and worship. And that's what New Testament Judaism is today. It's a system of praise and worship. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited about waving the banners. I'm excited about blowing the shofars. I'm excited about wearing the tallit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, wore a tallit. Yeshua was called rabbi about 13 times in the New Testament. Because this is a Jewish book that we're reading out of. We're reading a complete Jewish book. We're worshiping a Jewish Messiah. And we're reading about ancient Israelite Jews that lived in the state of Israel, the nation of Israel. So it's all about the Jews, and it's a Jewish Messiah. We're getting back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is the hour of restoration, and I'm excited. It's exciting. 50, 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Appreciate Pastor Jimmy tonight, and I appreciate Brother David, and I appreciate this church. Always appreciate this church. I always appreciate Sister Ball. I remember Sister Ball through the years, how sweet and kind that she was, and I remember, I think I was back, I married Wanda in 1986, and of course we started going together in 85, but I remember coming down here early on. I remember Sister Ball, the love that she showed to me, and it was very strong. And I remember how she liked to get people's plaques, you know, and she always talked about getting a plaque for me and how she delivered plaques to people. And the love of God just flowed out of her. The love flowed out. And I remember when I came on these grounds, and the first thing that I seen that I loved so much, and folks, I have to admit, I probably all the whole time I've been here, I've been committing spiritual covetousness. Because I want that Star of David up there. I'd like to, maybe in the middle of the night when you guys ain't around, hire a bunch of people to get that off and take it to our church in Terre Haute. I love that Star of David. I've always loved that Star of David. And that is awesome. Sister Ball had a love for the nation of Israel. And I know that she went and seen Prophet A.N. Duggar. A.N. Duggar was a great man of God, a prophet of his time. And there was another prophet, Grady Kent, and a prophet, R.E. Dawkins. They, back in the 50s, and they all lived about the same time period, and they all came together and loved one another and made a push for the restoration of the nation of Israel. God is going to, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. He's not coming back to Dyersburg, Tennessee. He's not coming back to Bono, Arkansas. He's not coming back to Terre Haute, Indiana. I'll tell you where he's coming back to. He's going to set his feet one more time upon the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, Israel, and he'll rule and reign out of there for 1,000 years. Folks, I'm looking for the millennial kingdom of God to come back in this earth. The millennial kingdom where he'll rule out of his Judaic kingdom. It's going to be a Judaic kingdom. We might as well get used to celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, because you're going to be doing it through the thousand-year reign. The 14th chapter of Zechariah tells you that. It said, all those that don't come up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Yahweh himself said, I'll put a plague on them. Don't come up and worship me during the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'll send a plague on you. I'll put a plague on the house of Egypt. I'll put a plague on every one of you, unless you come up and worship the king during the Feast of Tabernacles. If the Feast of Tabernacles is good for the millennial reign, brothers and sisters, it's good right now. If the Shabbat, the seventh-day Sabbath, is good for the millennial reign, it's good right now. Because let me take you to the 66th chapter of Isaiah. The scripture said, Yahweh said, for behold, before me I create new heavens and a new earth. And he said, and they all shall come to worship me. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come before me and worship me. If they're going to be worshiping on the Sabbath, brother, then you might as well get used to worshiping on the Sabbath right now. If they're going to do it in the millennial reign, they're going to be doing it right now. Let's just get used to it. Thank God for the truth tonight. I love the truth. I love what thus saith the Lord. I don't care about the creeds of religious Babylon. I'm not here to uphold the religious creeds that came from Rome, but I want what thus saith the Lord, what the Word of God says, no creed, no law, but the law book, and that's this Word of God tonight. I'm excited. I love the Word of God. We're in the hour of restoration. That's what you see going on here. Restoration. Getting back. Earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Folks, Constantine robbed us, and I'll get into that in a minute. I'm so excited, I'm like a little kid in a candy shop. I don't know which direction to go. I'd just like to give you the whole counsel of God in one setting, but you can't do it. But I just love the truth tonight. I love the truth of God's word. 42nd chapter of Isaiah in the 21st verse. 21st verse looks like the Lord didn't destroy the law on the cross, did he? Religious Babylon tells us, and I think our dear brothers earlier today said that Religious Babylon tells us that when Yeshua came to the earth, that he destroyed all the law on the cross. He got rid of all the law. The law is one of the deepest subjects in the whole Word of God. It's one of the deepest revelations in the whole Word of God. So the religious world can't understand the law. So what they say is that Jesus came and he destroyed the entire law on the cross in his own flesh, and now he's just exchanged it for grace. And that's what they tell you, because they don't understand the law. Let me tell you, folks, the Ten Commandments, and I believe our dear brother Al said that today, the Ten Commandments is the very moral character of God Almighty himself. For God to destroy the Ten Commandments, he would have to destroy his own moral character, because it's a reflection of that. And he can never get rid of his own moral character. God chooses to bind himself by his own moral character. Aren't you glad that you're not serving a psychotic God, a God that's a split personality? He's a good God one day and a bad God the next. But thank God we're serving a God in heaven, Yahweh, that chooses to bind himself to his own moral character. He's not a man that he should lie. Thank God. I can love that kind of God, can't you? That excites me. But I love the Ten Commandments. Here's what it says. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. There's not a sin that a human being can sin that's not a breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. Sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, there's not a sin that could ever be sinned without someone breaking the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are the ten eternal divine principles that were in the mind of God before the world began. Therefore, the Ten Commandments, each commandment represents a major drive in the human nature. God said, "Thou shalt not have no other gods before thee." The reason why he said that, brothers and sisters, because through the fall of Adam, when Adam slew the human race by his first original sin and caused the rest of the human family to die, because of the fall of Adam, God knew that through that sinful nature, that there would be 10 drives inherent within mankind. God said that thou shalt have no other gods before me, because there's a drive to commit idolatry. Idolatry right in us from human, right from birth. From very birth, we have a drive to commit idolatry. You don't have to teach somebody to have idolatry. It's there. Look at all the idolaters in our country. People worshiping Hollywood. They worship all the actors, worship all the great singers. That's idolatry. You can have admiration for someone, but people worship them. They idolize them, because it's idolatry that's in the human nature. It doesn't have to be taught. It's instinctual. It's inherent. It's there from birth. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Goes on to say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's an activity driving man. The reason God said to remember the Sabbath is because there's an activity drive that is in man that he'd never rest day nor night. He would work himself to death. He would work every day for money. There's activity drive. He doesn't want to rest, but Yahweh said, now you're going to rest during this time. For the Sabbath is holiness and time. And it goes on to say, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land. That represents the drive for rebellion. Because if a child will rebel against the local authority in the home, he'll rebel against everything else also. That represents the drive for rebellion. And it goes on, each one, thou shalt not kill, murder. That's in the heart of man. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All sexual sin is within the drive for adultery. It's inherent from birth. And thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. These are 10 drives that we're already born with, because of the sinful nature of Adam. So we automatically want to break these commandments. But our dear brother said that we have to have a heart change. Jeremiah 31, I believe, It said, Yahweh God said, in that day, through the Ruach HaKodesh, through the Holy Spirit, I'll write my laws on the fleshy tables of their hearts and their minds. That's the Ten Commandments. Through the Spirit of God, we can live, and we can live these commandments through His Spirit. I thank God for that tonight. Go with me to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Sometimes I'm a shotgun preacher, but I like to get a lot of information out at once when I get a chance. The 12th verse of the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And this brother is good on the computer. Now look at that. Whew. He's something, isn't he? I'll tell you what, it'd be a half hour from now, I'd still be looking for that one. I couldn't do that job. I might be going on my second master's, which means I'm an old man that's overeducated, but I can't do nothing on a computer. I admire this fellow, Brother David. Anyway, Isaiah 58 and the 11th verse says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters fell not." Jesus, Messiah, Jesus said that for within you shall flow rivers. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost would be within you, and it shall flow out of you like rivers of living water. And I believe that this is the water he's referring to as the Holy Spirit. I don't believe he's talking about natural water here, but I believe he's talking about the Holy Ghost is going to flow out of us. And the 12th verse says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." And I believe that, don't go back to that verse, I'm just going to quote it, Brother David. I think I didn't go on to read my next verse in Isaiah 42, but the next verse I was going to read, it says that none saith to restore. Nobody's saying to restore was the verse I was going to read, and I think I failed to read it. And that verse said, none said to restore. And there's no one in the church system that is calling for restoration. There's none of them doing that. But God has called a people. It said, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's time for us to get back to the heritage of Jacob. It's time for us to get back to our Hebrew heritage, our Hebraic foundations of the faith. Because, brothers and sisters, Constantine came, and we know what Constantine did in, I believe, 321 A.D. Constantine came along, and he destroyed the breach. He caused a great breach to form between the truth, between what is so-called Christianity and Judaism. And he came along, and he was a pagan sun worshiper. Rome was followed the god of Mithraism. Ancient pagan Rome were all sun worshipers, and they worshiped the sun. Even upon the first day of the week, they would go out and worship the sun and face the east on the first day of the week, which we call Sunday. Constantine himself made an edict and said that the townsfolk shall no longer worship on the Sabbath or become Judaizing. They should no longer Judaize and worship on the Sabbath, but they must remember the venerable day of the sun, the Dies Solis, and rest on Sunday. That was the first edict from Constantine, because there was already pagan Rome was already worshiping on Sunday. They already looked to the sun god. And we know that December 25th, it's a documented fact that December the 25th is the birthday of the pagan sun god. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But that is a historical fact. That's an absolute fact. When I was doing my undergraduate work in ISU, and I was taking world religions, of course, I love the study of the Bible and anything that has to do with religion. I got A+ in it, but while I was studying it, Dr. Johnson brought that fact out. There was Muslims in there, Hindus and Christians and different faiths. He said, now folks, I'm going to speak this to you right now. I don't want to offend the Christians in this class. Of course, Dr. Johnson originally was a Christian, then he converted over to Hinduism. But he said, I do not want to offend the Christians in this class. So please believe me, I'm not saying this to offend you, but December the 25th, documented fact in historical research was the birth of the pagan sun god. So we see that Roman Catholicism is pagan sun worship mixed in with the belief in a resurrected Jewish Messiah. That's exactly what Roman Catholicism is. Pagan sun worship mixed in with the belief of a resurrected Jewish Messiah. And there became the breach. Paul said that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves came out of the Rome and did not spare the flock. Brother and sister, they've always been anti-Semites. Rome has always hated the Jews. Martin Luther, that brought forth the Reformation, hated the Jewish people with a passion. Actually, he set the stage for Adolf Hitler in this fact. His theology was total hatred for the Jewish people. And they've got quotes from Luther himself, Martin Luther, and how he called them dogs and all kinds of manner of evil against the Jewish people. And he brought forth the idea of replacement theology. That God came and since the Jews rejected Jesus, God cut off the Jews, and he replaced them with the church, and he gave all the promised blessings that was to go upon the Jews. He took that away from the Jews, put it upon the church, and left all the curses for the Jewish people, and the Jewish people became nothing but a cursed nation. Folks, that is a filthy lie from the pit. That's nothing but a blasphemous lie. For let me tell you something, the Jews are still God's chosen people. They are still under the eternal covenant of God Almighty. God made a covenant with them when I believe it was Yeshua in his pre-incarnate existence. I'm not here to get into all the deep theology. I believe in the Father and the Son in the Godhead, but I believe that Yeshua in his pre-existent form, as he was with his Father from the beginning, Yeshua came down in a theophany and took on a robe of flesh there. And I believe that he met Jacob and he wrestled with Jacob all night. And Jacob wrestled with him. And Jesus in his theophany form, he smacked the inner thigh of Jacob there. And right then and there, he blessed his natural seed. He blessed his natural loins. And he said, thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but thy name shall be called Israel. It became the fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham when God told Abraham, said, I shall bless thy seed and thy seed shall be blessed for the multitude of the stars in heaven and for the multitude of the sand upon the seashore. God made an eternal covenant with the nation of Israel and he began the fulfillment of that when he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He slapped it there. And he did that to show us a symbolic type of blessing his natural seed that came out of his loins. They are bound by eternal covenant with God. The Jews are still God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people as well because we've been grafted in to their good olive tree. Therefore, we are spiritual Jews tonight. We've been grafted into their good olive tree, but remember it's their olive tree that we have been grafted into. We never would replace them. We've never replaced the Jewish people. God has two manner of seed in the earth, the nation of Israel and the church. Matter of fact, the stars of heaven has also a symbolic representation of the church. For we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. The church is, and the nation of Israel is the natural seed of Abraham. The stars representing a celestial body, a spiritual seed, the sand of the, on the seashore representing a natural seed. Two manner of seed in the earth, the church and Israel. God is using the church. The church must be restored back to its Hebraic foundations, and then the church can be used to restore the nation of Israel into believing that Yahshua is their Messiah. The reason the Jews would never believe, have never believed, therefore, so far, and wasn't supposed to be believed yet, because God blinded their eyes. It said that God hath blinded their eyes. So since God's blinded the eyes of Israel, God's going to open up their eyes. And he's going to open it up to the church that is made up of Jew and Gentile, one new man. But God used the Roman Catholic Church to blind their eyes. For the Roman Catholic Church went and killed them in the name of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church, in the name of Jesus and in the sign of the cross, went and slaughtered Jews by the thousands, thinking that they're doing God a service, and began to expound their heathenistic, pagan, idolatrous ways, begin to tell them about the pagan Trinity, which all the ancient false religions always worshiped, a pagan Trinity. Trinitarian ideas go back to false religion. They always have. All ancient pagan religions believe in a Trinity. Even Hinduism believes in a pagan Trinity. There's three gods, three eternal gods in one that represent, that are the highest gods over Hinduism. Every religion goes back to the pagan Trinity. So Roman Catholicism brought in the pagan sun worship Trinity, which is Semiramis, Tammuz, and Nimrod. That's the pagan Trinity of ancient Babylon. And that Trinitarian doctrine, Roman Catholicism brought in. And then they replaced the seventh-day Sabbath with the first day of the week, which God never did. Jesus never, we know that, I'm preaching to the choir on this, but we know that Jesus never changed the day of the Sabbath. But the Roman Catholic Church takes all authority and accepts all authority. I've read it in their own catechism for changing the Sabbath. For they say that the Roman Church has authority to change festivals and precepts. Folks, we can't change what God has wrote with his very own finger. Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest men in the New Covenant, almost wrote the whole New Testament himself, said that he had a... At one point, he was caught up to third heaven. It looks as if maybe his soul had left his body and he was caught up to third heaven and heard things that were not lawful for him to even speak. One of the greatest men in the Bible, Apostle Paul, and Paul himself was a mortal man that did not have the authority to change the Sabbath, something that Almighty God wrote with his own finger. And I've heard people say Paul changed the Sabbath. That's a bunch of garbage. He didn't have the authority. The only one that had the authority to change the Sabbath was Yeshua himself. And he never changed it. Matter of fact, as his custom was, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. I thank God for the truth tonight. I thank God for the truth. Constantine came in, replaced Sabbath, brought in the pagan holidays of Christmas and Easter, brought those in, did away with the feast days. And folks, the feast days are not a Christian feast days. They're not Jewish feast days, but they're feast of Yahweh God. They're his feast. The Sabbath is his feast. So it's just getting back to a system of praise and worship. I wouldn't stand up here for a minute and say if someone didn't worship on a feast day that they're going to be lost. I'm not saying that, folks. I'm not saying that. And I don't believe that that's the case. But I believe that as we grow deeper and we go into more revelation knowledge and God brings us upon this path, that we want to search for the common salvation. I'm sorry, folks, but mixing pagan sun worship in with a belief in a resurrected Jewish Messiah is not a common salvation. It's a mystical, deceived salvation. It's a miscombobulation. It's not the truth. It's false pagan ideas being all mixed up. But God wants us to get back to the common salvation. And the Old Testament was Old Testament biblical Judaism. And Yeshua came and reformed Old Testament biblical Judaism and sealed his blood covenant in his own blood and ushered in a new covenant and called it New Testament Judaism. Getting back to the system of praise and worship. God called Abraham. Abraham's the father of biblical Judaism. God called him out. And Abraham walked perfect before God, kept all the commandments and statutes. He became the father of biblical Judaism. Then God sent prophets by, sent one prophet after another, here and there, and then he finally sent Moses. And he told Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God, Yahweh, had showed him in the mount. And then God sends Yeshua almost 2,000 years ago, and Yeshua becomes the perfection of Judaism. He comes and reforms within the context of Judaism. Not starting a brand new religion, but reforming within the context of Torah Judaism, the system of praise and worship. He makes his reform. And that's what his good news is. And I thank God for it. I want to get back to the common salvation. So Constantine, look what Constantine took away from us. Constantine caused the believers in Jesus to be divorced from anything that was Jewish. He didn't want anything to do with anything that was Jewish. He considered the Sabbath Jewish, so he divorced himself from the Sabbath. The feast days he considered Jewish, he divorced himself from the feast days. Brought in the pagan Trinity, brought in the pagan holidays, and everything else, and considered the Jews a cursed people. No doubt that set the stage and come along with Martin Luther in the Reformation. He still had the same hatred toward the Jews. And in Germany, I believe that he taught that doctrine against the Jewish people, which set the stage for Adolf Hitler to come in and do what he done when he had the Holocaust. And some people have the audacity to not even believe that that happened. That's ludicrous. I had an uncle. I had family members. They're all dead now that was in World War II. They remember themselves and friends going into the concentration camps. Folks, we know that they went into the concentration camps and let them people out. That all happened. There's evidence for all that. Film footage. I got sick to my stomach one night watching actual film footage where Hitler had the Jewish people lined up naked, shooting them in the head and kicking them into a ditch because he looked at the Jews as being animals. But them's God's people. I thank God for the nation of Israel tonight. So God's going to use someone to restore the paths to dwell in. The Pope 2 years ago, the German Pope, I believe it was, that passed away. Some of you might remember that he actually made a plea to the nation of Israel and asked them forgiveness for all the atrocities that Rome perpetrated upon the Jewish people. And folks, this organized church system out here right now, and I thank God for it. It keeps down crime. There are some good people in organized Christianity that love the Lord and doing all they know to do. And I believe they'll have salvation. I believe they'll come up on the new earth and the Lord will teach them new truth, the rest of the truth that they didn't know. And I believe that people that are sincere will make eternal life. I'm not saying that. And it does keep down crime. But organized religion out here, Protestantism, is watered down Roman Catholicism. That's what the Protestant churches are. It's some form of watered down Catholicism. Because they're still looking They're gleaning their understanding through the teaching of the Roman fathers. Absolutely. That's exactly what's going on and been going on for a long time, since about 300s AD. Gleaning their understanding for what's been passed down through the Roman clergy. I know I was there in a class, and I personally, trying to get on the formula of water baptism, I was just making this a point. I was baptized. I've always been baptized in the name of Jesus, and that Acts 2:38, and then I got rebaptized in the name of Yeshua. Now, I believe that the name of Jesus held me. I believe if I died and got baptized in the name of Jesus, I'd still have eternal life. But for a special blessing, I wanted to get baptized in the actual name that he actually had when he walked on the earth. But you know what the Roman Catholic Church said? They said, as long as you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're part of us. You're one of us. Now, I'm telling you, I was there at St. Mary of the Woods in Terre Haute, Indiana, and heard the Roman priest say that, and that's their belief. As long as you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're part of us. You might as well come back home. But if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, you're not part of us, and neither do we consider you a part of us. It's just different things like that. So, brothers and sisters, God is restoring us back to the original faith. And that's what I'm excited about. My whole life has been a quest for the truth. I don't claim to know all the truth, and I'm not getting up here in arrogance. I hope you don't misunderstand me or take me the wrong way, because I love every person here tonight. And I feel like, for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir, because I know you folks are good Sabbath keepers and keep the clean and unclean and the feast days and all that. And you know, I'm just getting this message out because I'm excited. Whenever I get a chance, I'm excited about preaching about New Testament Judaism. So most of the time, tonight I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to stir up the gift that was within you. I want to bring back to your remembrance of where we're at. This is why this is exciting times. It's exciting to get back to the very essence of the faith, to get back to what you could picture almost back during the time of Acts, when they were in the upper room in Jerusalem. I believe they would be blowing shofars, because it's an absolute fact that they've been blowing shofars since the time of Joshua. So why would that have ceased to exist? It would not have. It would not have ceased to exist, because it was a biblical practice. And folks, I love the sound of the shofar, because it will be the sound of the shofar blast that brings back Yeshua HaMashiach back to this earth, to Jerusalem, Israel, on the Mount of Olives. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, the shofar blast, with the voice of the ark of the angel. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be at the sound of the shofar blast. And brothers and sisters, in the old covenant, the shofar would be blown to let the tribes of Israel know that the approaching enemy was coming to attack them. It would also be blown for them, for the time for them to attack the enemy. It would also be blown to call the worshipers to come together at the solemn occasion to worship Yahweh God. And under the New Covenant, folks, the shofar under New Testament Judaism, that was in Old Testament Judaism, but the shofar in New Testament Judaism represents to us the general resurrection of the dead and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it represents, because that's what's going to happen. It talks about the trump of God every time it mentions him coming back. Not only does it talk about the trump of God being in connection with him coming back as a second coming, but it also connects it to the resurrection of the dead. That's what it means to us. So it does have meaning, and it does need to be restored back to our worship. Go with me to first chapter of Luke, and I got just a few more things. How long I'm... go with me to the first chapter of Luke. So God is going to use us to restore the paths to dwell in. Constantine caused that breach, and we're going to restore the breach, and we're going to restore paths for people to walk in. First chapter, I believe it's the first chapter of Luke. Yes, let me read the five and first chapter of Luke 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, I want to bring out to you this idea about Judaism. See, the word Judaism scares people. They say, I don't have nothing to do with Judaism. That's terrible. That's the Jewish belief, and they don't believe in Jesus. But Judaism is just therefore the belief system of those who dwelt in Judah. Judaism is the religion of God. It's always been the religion of God. And the Old Testament is just Torah Judaism. It's the belief of those who dwelt in Judah that worship God according to the Torah. So when I say Judaism, that's what I mean. Now, we have two different types of Judaism. In the time, I don't want to complicate this too much. I'm coming to my points, I promise. Please bear with me, I'm not here to complicate this. It's a little complicated, but I'm going to try to unravel it. Remember when Jesus called the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and of course you had the Herodians, the Essenes, and one of them other guys. Yeah, there's like five of them, five or six sects of apostate rabbinical Judaism. Remember, he calls the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the damnation of hell, other places damnation to come? Now, he called them people that. They were Jewish people, and they were people that were following Judaism. But let me tell you what kind of Judaism they was following. Apostate Judaism. Judaism that had departed from the pure Torah. Judaism that departed from the Torah in its purity, and what they were doing was equating, lifting up the rabbinical interpretation of the rabbis of how they believed that the Torah was to be interpreted, and they were making the rabbis' interpretations their commandments. And it's just that simple. And if you follow that principle, you'll find out that's what Jesus is attacking the entire time in the New Testament. Very simple. That's what he's doing. But guess what, folks? There was somebody that wasn't following the rabbinical interpretations of the rabbis. There was somebody that wasn't following apostate Judaism, but they were following the biblical Judaism of that day. The Judaism that was within its purity. And guess who that was? He sure didn't say these guys was Pharisees. He didn't say that these guys were serpents or a generation of vipers, did he? But here's what he said about John's mother and dad. He said they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. They wasn't a part of apostate Judaism, but they were a part of pure biblical Torah Judaism of that time. They were considered righteous. It's the same thing today, folks. Most of Christianity is apostate. They've been deceived by the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore they are in apostasy. And they've apostatized because they followed the interpretations of the Roman clergy and the Roman fathers and set that up, their interpretations, as being the truth. And that's what we're going to follow. But at the same time, there are a small group that has heard the cry to come out of her, my people, Revelations 18:4, and be ye separate, for her sins have reached even unto heaven. There's a pure people, if you will, if we want to call them Christianity, which is really Messiah Anity, because the word Christ is a Greek word that just means Messiah. So it's Messiah Anity or Christianity. There's a small group that, even though most of Christianity tonight is in an apostate condition, there is a little small group that all over the country, all over the world, that have heard the cry to come out of her, my people. So they've come out of religious Babylon, and they're sitting in small little sheep sheds like this tonight all over the world, and they're trying to worship the Father in the Spirit and the truth. So just as Israel was the type, today Christianity, or true New Testament Judaism, is the anti-type. Judaism mainly was apostate. There was a small group of people that were following the purity of Judaism. And now most of Christianity is apostate. There's a small group that's following the purity and the truth of it. Aren't you glad for that tonight? I'm excited about it. I'm excited. Now follow one more thing. So you have apostate Judaism represented by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the five sects of rabbinical Judaism. You have the biblical Judaism that Zechariah and Elizabeth were following John the Baptist's mother and father. But there was to come one more reform, and that was Yeshua's reform. And he was the reformer. Not only was he the Son of God, not only was he God manifest in the flesh, not only was he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all the glorious titles that are given to him, Rabbi, Messiah, every title that you could give to him, he deserves it all. It said that John the Revelator said he looked for one. He looked over heaven, he looked under heaven, he looked around heaven, over the earth, under the earth, and around the earth, and he found out there wasn't one worthy to open and loose the seven seals around those scrolls. There was nobody. Moses wasn't worthy. Abraham wasn't worthy. Apostle Paul, Peter wasn't worthy. No other biblical Bible character was worthy. But he said, "Lo, I see, behold, there is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is found worthy to loosen the seven seals thereof, to open unto us the mysteries of God." He was found worthy. So all those glorious titles, folks, were given unto him. But last but not least, he was the reformer of biblical Judaism. And I'm going to show you a scripture to prove it out of the book of Hebrews. He was the reformer. He reformed biblical Judaism. And reformed biblical Judaism is New Testament Judaism. It's not a different religion. He never came to start a different religion. That's what the mother of harlots has sold as a bill of goods. And people have swallowed a hook, line, and sinker. They said that Jesus came and he got rid of the Jews, and he's sick of the Jews because they didn't do things right. And he started a plan and they wouldn't do it. So he got rid of them. He started a brand new religion. That's a lie. He reformed the original religion that he started with Father Abraham. And to prove that, we're 2,000 years the other side of the cross, aren't we? We're 2,000 years this side of the cross. And Abraham's still our father? Well, you know what? We better be in the same religion. We sure better. I better be in the same religion that Moses is in. And if Abraham's my father, this side 2,000 years after the cross, me and Abraham better be in the same religion. Let me point out another thing to you. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," that wasn't only showing Jesus' Godhead or his state of preexistence, which he preexisted before the world was. Jesus said, "Glorify me now, Father, with the glory I had with thee before the world was." Jesus existed with the Father before the world was. But Jesus was not making only a declaration of his preexistence when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was making a state of his declaration, a declaration of his preexistence, but that's not all he was trying to get across. Because let me prove it to you. If he was only making a statement of his preexistence, only without another meaning being involved, he would have said, "Before Adam was, I am." Because he's the one that created Adam anyway. He created all things, but all things were created by him and for him, no matter what it is. That's what I believe. He created all. So he would have said before Adam was, I am. But what did he say before Abraham was, I am? Because Abraham was the father of biblical Judaism. And even before the father of biblical Judaism, I am. That's exciting to me. That's exciting. I love the truth. Hebrews, let me go to the 9th chapter. I'm glad, aren't you glad for Yeshua's reform? Rabbi Messiah tonight. Of all the great things that he was, last but not least, they crucified a perfect rabbi. Last but not least. We know all that he was. I've already told you all that was. You know all that he was, you Bible readers. But last but not least, they hung a perfect rabbi on the cross. A perfect rabbi. Even Muhammad gave him that much credit. Muhammad said he was without sin. Muhammad even said that he was born of a virgin. But yet Muhammad said he's not the son of God. Does that equate? That doesn't make sense, does it? But Muhammad knew that he was without sin. Therefore, last but not least, they crucified a perfect rabbi. He was called rabbi 13 times. So how can we divorce ourselves from his gospel of New Testament Judaism? I'm sorry, folks, it can't be done. We got to get back to our Jewish roots. And in the South, I'll just say we got to get back to our Jewish roots. No. See, I'm actually a Southerner trapped in a Northerner's body. I think I was, I was telling you guys, I was telling them that my mom and dad really, my mom and dad, in my opinion, they were like Southern people. And I mean this in the utmost complimentary fashion. Absolutely. My mom and dad was friendly to everybody. I don't care who it was. They were friendly. They never met a stranger. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. They were very complimentary, very mannerly. And loved everybody. So therefore, I was raised that way. Now, I'm not saying that people from Indiana are not friendly, but they're not that friendly. They're not as friendly as I am. So then I go around in Indiana thinking I'm a total misfit, which I am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And, you know, open doors for people and being friendly to everybody. And they look at me like I'm somebody from Mars. You know, so I'm a Southerner trapped in a Northerner's body. But anyway, but Ralph Klein just tells me, because I live in the North, I'm an Eskimo. That's what he calls me. So then I just say, well, there's no respect. See, you know, no, I'm joking. Anyway, actually, I love the South. I had a trip down to South Carolina. Make the best sweet tea there is. Outstanding. No, I love Southern people. To me, Southern people are more friendlier. That's just my opinion. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel for the most part they are the friendliest. So I feel like I'm at home around here. I don't have the accent, but I'm a wannabe. No, anyway, enough kidding around. 9th chapter of Hebrews, and I believe I'm in the correct. I'm going to take this off because I'm really sweating. Thank God for the tallit. That's a symbol. Yeshua wore a tallit. They have documented evidence because anybody that called themselves rabbi wore a tallit back then. They wore a prayer shawl. Matter of fact, when the woman that pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, she actually was touching the tzitzit upon the tallit, upon his garment, because the tzitzit represented the commandments of God. The tzitzit represents the holy sacred name of God, Yahweh. Not only would she be touching the Son of God, she would be touching the commandments at the same time as she touched the fringes on the four corners of the prayer shawl. So you don't know that unless you get into the Jewish roots. You got to understand the Jewish foundations of what was going on back then in first century Judaism. That's interesting, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. I always want to overlook that verse. Go with me to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, 8th verse, and I want to read down to the 10th verse. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now catch this 10th verse. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Let me tell you something. The Reformation did not start back in the 16th century with Martin Luther. All he tried to do is reform within the context of Roman Catholicism and brought forth the move of Protestantism, which is watered down Catholicism. The true Reformation started with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, started the first Reformation, and that Reformation was almost 2,000 years ago, and he reformed within the scope of Torah Judaism. And what he reformed, and what he didn't, what he brought over, and what he didn't, he didn't. And we can see different applications, and one thing we know without a shadow of a doubt that he reformed the Brit Milah, which is the law of circumcision, and he brought out the very essence of the meaning of circumcision and showed it to be something spiritual. And the Jews understood that circumcision had a spiritual connection even back in the Old Testament when Yahweh God said, you need to circumcise the foreskins of your heart. That is what we do under the New Testament Judaism. We are to circumcise the foreskins of our heart. The circumcision, taking the flint knife to our carnal nature as we begin to walk in the Spirit and the truth. Spirit and the truth will cut away our carnal nature as we walk in the kingdom of God. So therefore, he reformed the Brit Milah. He reformed the law of circumcision. So therefore, we no longer have to have natural circumcision in the flesh to be a part of New Testament Judaism, but it's spiritual circumcision. So therefore, worshiping on the feast days, worshiping on the Sabbath, waving the banners, calling on the sacred names of God, Yahweh and Yahshua, having the sacred names restored and giving them proper recognition, and all of our, and worshiping in the Judaic praise songs and clapping our hands and dancing and shouting all the things that Psalms 150 says and Psalms 149, which, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, King David might have made a mistake along the way, and we understand he made a mistake there, what he did. But let me tell you something, King David was still a man after God's own heart. And even after he sinned, he was still the king the next day. And folks, there are more messianic applications to King David than anybody else in the Bible. Matter of fact, let me declare unto you tonight that King David has, there's more messianic prophecies that come from King David. King David is the greatest type of Yeshua HaMashiach in this Bible, bar none. The greatest type. And there's more messianic prophecies that came from King David than anybody else. And last but not least, he is the greatest worshiper. King David was the greatest worshiper of Almighty Yahweh, greater than anyone ever that's came along in this book. He was the greatest worshiper. He was a man after God's own heart. And he set up the Judah praise and worship in Psalms 149 and 150. And I'm glad I'm being restored to that. I can shout and dance and jump, run the aisles, speak in tongues, blow the shofar, wave my banners. They took the palm branches and waved them when Yeshua came on the foal of an ass. What's the difference from waving a palm branch than waving my hands or waving a banner? There's no other difference. Folks, it's the Catholic Church that changed the form of worship. They wanted everything quiet and dead and ceremonial. But thank God we can praise God with all of our being, all of our emotion, everything that's on the inside of you. Why wouldn't you want the very one that's brought you into existence tonight, the very reason you're alive, the very reason you're a human being and you're here on this little planet Earth tonight to worship Yahweh God Almighty, the very reason Paul said that in Him we move and live and have our very being. Why wouldn't you want to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I want to tell you something tonight. I'm excited about worshiping Almighty God. For He gave me life and He gave me breath. And He gave me hope and the hope of eternal salvation. And not only that, He brought me from death's door about 2 years ago. I almost died of diverticulitis. I had a terrible infection in my colon of diverticulitis, and it perforated my colon. And my own doctor told me, he said, Chuck, you should have died. He gave me a 15-minute lecture. He said, Chuck, he said, you should have died. Statistically and medically, you should have died because your colon was perforated and you had peritonitis and the contents there in your bloodstream, you should have died. You should have not made it. But God intervened for you, and He's got a special purpose for you. I said, I believe it, brother. I believe it. Took 9 inches out of my colon and gave me a colostomy bag. And then they fixed a hernia temporarily. My colostomy bag herniated to where it came out this far, and I'm not exaggerating to you. I carried a colostomy bag that stuck this far off my stomach. I know I'm kind of heavy set, but I'm not heavy set enough to wear a 4 or 5X shirt. But I had to do that just to cover the colostomy bag. It was so huge. And let me tell you something. That's the worst thing I ever went through. The very worst thing that I ever dealt with was carrying a colostomy bag. For you can always smell yourself, whether no one else can smell you or not, you can smell yourself. You can be totally clean, but you'll still smell yourself. It's a weird thing, but that's the case. And then so it makes you paranoid. That's why people a lot of times won't go anywhere when they're wearing a colostomy. But I would still clean myself up and go. I preached behind a pulpit with that big colostomy bag because I wasn't going to let nothing stop me from declaring the truth of God's word. This thing is real tonight. And it's not a, we're not in a club and we're not in a denomination. But folks, we're in a revelation, and we've been brought into a living organism, not a dead organization. We are members of the body of Messiah. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ, that we've been called out for a purpose and a reason. We've been called into special purposes for this end time generation. Therefore, I had the colostomy bag, and even though I got an education, I'm going on my second master. I'm not bragging about that. But I'm just saying, talking about it just to say that since I had an education, that I could get a job, you know, a fairly decent job, the second master's. But they said, the doctor said, don't, Mr. Cooley, don't go get a job. Don't go get a job, because if you go get a job, the insurance will not pay for your operation to get rid of your colostomy bag. So I didn't go get a job. But I had to wait around a year to get on Medicaid. That's our system for you. Wait a year to get on Medicaid. So I could have the colostomy bag taken away 6 months, but I ended up having it for a year and 3 months. Took that long to get on Medicaid. Finally, last December, I went to Mooresville, and they reversed my colostomy, took the colostomy bag away. 6.5 hours of laparoscopic surgery with the cameras going in, 6 puncture holes. 6.5 hours of laparoscopic surgery, and it was removed. I've probably been in the hospital more than I've been out of the hospital in the last 2 years. in and out with bowel blockages. Having went to Florida last October, spent my entire vacation in the hospital. I used to tease people when I was a kid. I'd say, up your nose with the rubber hose. But guess what? That literally happened. They stuck a rubber hose through my nose, down my throat, pumping bile off my stomach, giving me shots of Dilaudid, which is 5 to 10 times stronger than morphine, because morphine wasn't cutting the pain. Now let me tell you, when you got pain so bad that morphine's not touching it, and you're asking for something stronger, that's bad pain. But my bowels were being constantly blocked. They were constantly blocking. So I was profuse vomiting, going in and out of x-rays. This was going on just constantly. But the Lord said, son, I'm going to bring you through. Let me tell you this before I get out of the way. I hope I didn't take up too much time. Didn't mean to. I'm just excited. I'm excited about the truth tonight. I'm excited about being alive. Every day I live till the final day I draw my last breath, I'm a happy camper because God's given me another chance. Until you come down to death's door, until you've really been through some pain and suffering, you don't know what it's all about. The goodness of God and the love of God. I believe you know, Brother Nathan. You're still here with us, thank God. I know you've been through some tough things, but the Lord always seemed faithful. The Lord always brought you through. Last time I was in the hospital in Indianapolis, my wife will have to remind me, trying to think. They shipped me to Mooresville, and I ended up in Beach Grove in Indianapolis. And I was sitting there in pain. I'm still witnessing to one of the found out I knew one of the guys in the ambulance. I'm talking to him about the Lord, witnessing to him. As he's shooting me with Dilaudid shots, I'm witnessing to him about Jesus, and he's putting all this medicine in me. Anyway, I end up in Mooresville, in Beach Grove, Indianapolis. This was a miracle for me, folks. I just want to give you a little miracle. I say this all to the glory of God. I'm happy about being here. I'm happy about being alive. This is after I get my, you know, this takes place, of course, after I'm have my colostomy reversal. But I'm in Mooresville, and they rush me into regional hospital, and I'm not going to go through all that details. That takes too long, but I'm there for like 8 hours, and they're running x-rays and giving me shots, pain shots, and all these shots and all this stuff, running all the medicine in me. And they say, Mr. Cooley, you have a bowel blockage. Oh, that's nothing new. That's nothing new for me. Maybe the 20th time I've had a bowel blockage. Constantly in the hospital. I said, okay. They said, well, you're probably going to have emergency surgery for the colon. And what that means, folks, that would mean another colostomy bag. Didn't want to have that. Didn't want to have another colostomy bag. Already had the other one reversed. But he said, you're probably going to need emergency surgery because your bowels are blocked. I said, okay. They shipped me by ambulance 2 hours away over to Indianapolis and Beach Grove. I get there. They send the x-rays over. There's about three different doctors. That very night, one of the doctors came down and said, Mr. Cooley, they've already shipped over the x-rays. They faxed them whatever pictures of it. And you're going to have emergency surgery of your colon. And it could result in another colostomy. I said, okay. They send me up on the surgery floor. Next day, I'm there, and another Wanda comes, Pastor Andy Merritt comes, another brother from the church. And I love Pastor Andy. He's one of my best friends. I love my wife. She was there, and another brother. And I was so sick, I didn't want to see him. I was vomiting all day long, vomiting. They're shooting me with medicine. I'm sicker than a dog. I even turned over to the other side not to even talk to him. I was so sick. And another surgeon came in, a doctor, and told Wanda, said, it's possible when he gets emergency surgery, have another colostomy. Now, I'm going to say this for the glory of God, because this was a miracle for me, folks. I didn't want another colostomy. That night, another doctor comes in, tells me the same thing repetitiously that's being said. And the Lord tells me after he says that, the Lord says, don't receive that in your spirit. Don't receive it. I said, okay, Lord. The very next day, the Lord woke me up. How many of you do you believe that the Lord can speak to you today? Hallelujah. Now, I'm not talking about it's an audible voice. I mean, I believe God can talk to somebody in an audible voice. I believe that too. I believe that. No, I believe that. One time when I was a kid, I heard my name spoken from God in an audible voice. But this was that inner voice of the Holy Spirit. It was the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking on the inside of me. I woke up the next morning, Thursday, and the Lord said, get your Bible. Excuse me, I'm just dry tonight. I got dry. Water's helping me out. But the Lord said, get your Bible. You know, I've been on so much pain medicine. I mean, heavy Dilaudid is unbelievable. I mean, that's some serious pain medicine. I've been all this mess, and I woke up, and I'm kind of shaking my head and shaking the cobwebs out, and I'm real drowsy. And I said, Lord, I didn't have time to bring in a Bible from Terre Haute. He said, lay on your side, reach over and open. There's a compartment. You'll find a Gideon's Bible. I said, okay, Lord. I reach over real slow because I'm in a lot of pain. Pull the Gideon's Bible. And the Lord said, now I want you to go to Mark 11 and read 24 and 25. I said, okay, Lord. I went and got the Bible, opened it up. And I'm an outgoing person when it comes to talking to people one-on-one. And I can talk to somebody in a group. But I'm very self-conscious in certain circumstances. And I do. I really am. In certain situations, I'm kind of self-conscious. And if I'm laying in a hospital bed and I'm worried about professional medical people thinking I'm talking to myself, I'm a little self-conscious. You know what I'm saying? You're like, they might think you're talking to yourself. You're laying there in the bed. And the Lord said, I want you, I said, so I thought, okay, Lord, I'll read that. But I wasn't going to read it out loud. And the Lord said, no, I want you to read that out loud. I said, boy, I wish you hadn't asked me that, Lord. They're going to think I'm nuts out there. Let me go to that because I'm going to conclude my message. And I didn't mean to take this much time. I did want to give you my testimony. I'll get out of the way. You got another speaker, don't you? Okay, I apologize. I didn't mean to take that long. You guys got me excited. You should have saved me for last. I got too excited. Go with me on the screen to... Boy, that guy is good. He's sharp, isn't he? Let me just read it off air. And anyway, go back. Can you go to 23? Yeah, because it was 23, 24, and 25. Yeah, beautiful. Now the Lord says, now read this out loud. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, you know I'm self-conscious. Afraid they're going to think I'm a nut. And they might anyway, but I said, I'll read it out loud. I opened my Bible, and first of all, I couldn't find Mark. I've been studying the Bible since I was 14, reading the Bible for years. And I couldn't even find Mark. I was so groggy. And I know Mark's one of the four Gospels. So I finally find Mark, and I find the 11th chapter, and I finally find the 23rd verse. So I got my Bible, and I'm laying there in the hospital bed, people walking out in the halls. I said, Lord, I'm going to read it out loud. I grabbed my Bible. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Next verse, please. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I said, Lord, now isn't that enough? And he said, no. He said, take your Bible like this, open it up where your verse is, and lay that on your stomach. And I said, you got to be kidding. But you know, there's things that have been done in the Bible that look foolish, didn't they? You know, in the normal thinking of men, I'm sure somebody might have thought it was foolish when Yeshua played in the mud and put mud on that guy's eyes. Remember when he put mud on the guy's eyes? All he would have had to do, he was God manifest in the flesh. He just said, eyes be made whole. But there was an object lesson. So he got in the mud and put it on the man's eyes. There was an object lesson involved. So God was showing me an object lesson. So he said, take the word where that scripture is, lay it on your stomach. And I know that seemed foolish. And I thought, Lord, you ain't really asking me to do that. I'm going to look foolish. He said, I'm telling you to do it right now. I said, okay. So I'm laying there flat on my back and that verse is on my stomach. And now the Lord said, I got one more thing for you to do, my son, and it will be complete. I said, now what is that, Lord? He said, now speak to your sickness right now in my name. I began to speak and I said, in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, through the blood covenant of Yeshua, I speak unto that strangled bowel, because they told me my bowel was strangulated and they could actually feel it. Matter of fact, one point I left out and I'll make it real quick and get out of the way. They felt my stomach 3 or 4 days in a row and they said that your stomach is compacted and it's distended and I can feel your strangulated bowel there and you will have to have that emergency surgery. So the Lord says, speak. And I spoke and I said, you strangulated bowel in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, through the blood covenant of Yeshua and the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the power of the Holy Ghost, I command you, strangulated bowel, to become straight right now. And I command you, hernia, to move out of the way. And I command you not to block my bowel anymore, because I take authority over you by the power of the Holy Ghost in Yeshua's name. And the Lord said, it's done. I shut the book and set it down. 3 hours later, folks, the main surgeon come in. He said, let me do a physical checkup of your stomach. He felt my stomach. He goes, I don't know what's happened, but your stomach feels as soft as jello. He said, Mr. Cooley, you're not getting emergency surgery. He said, matter of fact, we're going to let you out probably tomorrow, let you go back home, and we'll bring you back in about 3 weeks, and we'll do a little smiley face on your stomach, put about three little track cameras in there, and we'll fix it up by laparoscopic surgery. You're not going to have emergency surgery. You're not going to have a colostomy or anything else, Mr. Cooley. We're going to let you out. And the very next day I got out of the hospital and I went to a meeting in Indianapolis and the minister called on me and I got up to begin to declare the glory of God. Folks, healing is today. Yeshua, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is still a healer today. I'm walking around by the faith of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and that he's a healer. Thank God for New Testament Judaism. I want to get back to the common salvation and the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You guys are on the cutting edge. You're on the right track. I'm excited about what you're doing in this church. Thank God for it. I apologize for taking up too much time. Love you, brother. Love you, brother. Hope I didn't take too much time.